Let's turn this morning to John chapter 14, verse 1. Let's hear the word of God. Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." And now, Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing as we have a few minutes here to sit and open your word, to feed upon it. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you'll illuminate the scripture to us, that you'll open our hearts and minds to receive it. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Things change. That was one of the most distressful phrases that I ever used to hear. Things change was a phrase that was often uttered by my boss, which correlated to a greater workload for me. Somebody would say something, one of our customers would say something, and want something else done. The boss would come and say, "Well, we got to start doing things this way." And I'd say, "Well, what's wrong with the way we used to do it?" And he said, "Things change. Things change." You know, we don't like things to change. We like the status quo. We are comfortable in the way that things are, and we don't have to do anything different than we always have. We don't want to do anything differently than we always have. And change comes to us in a whole variety of ways. Maybe it's on a job. Maybe you have in your occupation, you have a new boss who brings with him a new personality and a new way of doing things, some new ideas. And you are the old experienced hand. You know how things ought to be done. You've been there for years. You know this. And you know when the new guy comes in, he really is an idiot. He really doesn't know. And yet we have to comply with his will because he's the boss. And so we have to adapt to that change. If we're in school and you're progressing, you know, through the years, subjects become more and more complex. In your math, you start out adding simple numbers. You add 1 and 1, or 10 and 10, and you can subtract 5 from 10. You can get all that stuff down. But as you progress through school, pretty soon they want you solving for X. Have you ever in your life had to solve for X in your daily living? I mean, isn't X the brand that they tell you to stay away from? Solve for X. Well, you know, obviously there are vocations, there are professions where you'll use algebra and higher math, calculus and that sort of thing, trigonometry. But most of us don't. And yet, we still need to learn something. You know what? Even if we never use that in life, what it does during that time is it makes our brains grow. It makes our brains expand so that we can become more useful in other areas. But those things happen. Change comes to us as we age. I don't like thinking about that too much. But things that we used to do with ease become more difficult. You know? I used to be able to just hop right out of a chair. Now I got to think about it. You know? For a minute or two or 12, whatever's handy. We find as we age that we become more susceptible to illnesses than when we were younger. Change comes to us from a variety of different directions, different ways, you know, places. And change can be troubling. Anything that takes us off of our norm, off of our regular pattern of doing things, can trouble us. So it really becomes important that we know how to deal with it. And we understand that to deal with change takes courage. Jesus is talking to the disciples. Judas has been excused to go about his business. Peter's had his little thing with Jesus, and he's sitting there just teaching, just expounding to the brothers that are there. They were experiencing change. For 3.5 years, they had been a part of the most incredible ministry ever. For 3.5 years, they'd walked daily with the Master. They'd seen sick people healed, dead people raised. They'd seen the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, and in another place, 4,000. They'd seen Jesus do some incredible things. They've seen Jesus walk on water. I mean, for those guys, they were a part of a ministry like none other. They had been personally called by Jesus. You know, they didn't have an ad run in a paper and say, you want this job, come apply. Jesus personally walked by and said, I want you. Follow me. They had the opportunity to personally learn from him, to be taught by him. And then they had the opportunity under his authority to preach for him, to go out and minister to other people under his covering. Now the thing is that even while all this was going on, their understanding was still not perfect. And most of them had an anticipation that they were going to have a place in the kingdom of this Messiah. That Jesus was going to set up the kingdom, restore David's kingdom, and kick out the Romans, and they were going to be a part of that. I mean, all the other things that Jesus was doing was wonderful and was great, but they looked forward to the political restoration. They weren't understanding everything that Jesus taught. Jesus told them throughout his ministry that the day was coming when he would die. And they never understood it. They never understood that message because it didn't make sense to them. I mean, here is the Messiah, and if he's going to set up a kingdom, what's he going to be doing leaving? I mean, that makes no sense to us. That makes no sense to us at all. So now, the days were winding down. In fact, the hours were winding down. It was just a few hours before Jesus was going to be nailed to a cross. And they were in a time together, a very intense time together, when it's just revealed to them that one of them is a traitor. There these guys are, they were brothers, they were working together, and now they discover that one of them is a traitor. And at first they're not even sure if it couldn't possibly be themselves. Judas goes to betray Jesus to the Sanhedrin. And that was troubling. That was disturbing. Any quietness that might have existed in their spirits was stirred up. And the thing is that even after Peter's great demonstration, his great boast, "I'll die for you, Lord." Even after that, Jesus knew that each one of those guys was suffering with the same maladies, the same things that were disturbing in their souls. And he was going to speak a word of encouragement to them, to grant them some additional courage, because he knew they were going to need it. Their faith was waning. So he says to them, "Let not your heart be troubled." Christ's compassionate heart is poured out toward his men. He knows that their faith is wavering. And he knows that the troubles that they're experiencing now are only going to get more difficult when he's taken from them. Let not your heart be troubled. And you know, the thing is that Jesus is ministering to these guys. He's trying to assure these guys. He's trying to encourage them, grant them a little more courage for the walk that they're having, when at the very same time, he's troubled in his spirit. Back in 13:21, it tells us that Jesus is troubled into his soul. And yet he's, for the moment, setting aside his own feelings, his own troubles, if you would, which are, at that point, pretty great. And yet he's overlooking those in order to help the brothers, in order to help those who are suffering. He sets it aside. You know, it's a pretty common thing. It's not uncommon at all for people, when they encounter someone else who's having, you know, experiencing some kind of difficulty in their life, to try and be a comfort. Say something like, you know, "It's okay. Don't worry about it. Everything's going to be all right." And you know, they mean well. There's certainly a degree of sincerity in their wish for the person that they're expressing to. And there's some truth in that everything will be all right. Where they get tripped up a little is over the interpretation of the word "all right." Because one man's "all right" is not necessarily the same as someone else's. If someone tells me everything will be all right and I'm laying on a sick bed, I'm thinking, "Oh, well, no, I must be going to get up. I must be going to get healthy and do cartwheels and do all kinds of good things. I can be restored. I can walk around like I always used to do." That's what I'm thinking of when it's all right. Someone else is thinking of all right is the perfection that's experienced when we enter the presence of God. That's all right. That's all right. The attempt at comfort from another even if it's sincere, even though it's probably genuine, may come across as a little cold. Because too often, when we say these things, it's not tied to anything. It's okay, don't worry about it, everything's going to be all right. What's it tied to? Well, how can you say that? What are you linked to? I appreciate the words, but how do you say it? What's it connected? Jesus didn't do that. His encouragement to the brothers was, it wasn't just stop being troubled. It wasn't let not your heart be troubled because the sun's shining today. The birds are singing today. Let not your heart be troubled because finally we're not getting any rain. We have an opportunity for the basement to dry out. Now, Jesus gives a concrete reason for the words of comfort. He says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. He goes to God. He points to God. There is no firmer foundation. There is no other concrete place of reason that you'll find except at the feet of the Almighty. Almighty God knows you. Almighty God hears your prayers, even when you think He doesn't. I've said before, sometimes when we go to God, we're frustrated. Because it sounds like sometimes we're just saying words. That the prayers that we offer don't go any higher than the ceiling. That, you know what, we're saying these prayers, we're doing these things because that's what people tell us to do. But I don't think anybody's hearing us. But God hears because He says He does. And that's the important thing you need to remember is the truth of God's word. God says He hears the prayers. He hears the prayers. Furthermore, God knows exactly what's going on in your life. Things that are occurring in your life are not taking Him by surprise. God didn't just wake up today and say, oh, is that really? No kidding. Looked at the Warren Tribune and said, I didn't know that happened. God doesn't do that. We do that. He knows exactly what's going on. And He loves you. God loves His children. God is not some cosmic sadist that sits in the heavens and says, how can I mess with them today? That's not how it works. He loves His children. Jesus says to the disciples, you believe in God. These guys had been taught from their childhood about Yahweh. They believed in His existence. They knew He was there. They knew it was Almighty God that led the children of Israel out of Egypt. They knew it was Almighty God that took them through the Red Sea and watched over them in the wilderness. They knew that it was Almighty God that kept the majority of those who came out of Egypt from entering the promised land. They knew it was Almighty God who exalted David to the throne. He knew it was Almighty God that led them into captivity because of their disobedience and idolatry. These guys knew who God was. Jesus says, you believe in him. Romans 1, Paul tells us that, you know what? By nature and by the viewing of creation, all men know God, know that there is a God. Now, some people fight it. The atheist will tell you that he does not believe in Yahweh. But the atheist is not an atheist at all. He believes in God. Worships him every time he looks in a mirror. Sees to it that God is glorified and taken care of. And the atheist, no matter how hard he tries, cannot explain away creation. Well, of course, there was an evolutionary process. There was this Big Bang thing, you know, and this all occurred, you know, billions and billions of years ago. So we understand this from the atheist perspective. There was nothing. And then one day, nothing blew up. And after nothing blew up, then something. Yeah, that makes sense. Makes all the sense in the world, doesn't it? He said, we know that God created. And God did create out of nothing. But God always was. See, there was always the existence of the Almighty. There wasn't just nothing and then all of a sudden out of nothing, something. Story for another day. Jesus says, you believe in God, and he's not suggesting to them that they are simply observing a practice. He's saying, you believe in God and keep on believing in God. You know, it's often, most frequently, in our darkest hours, that the evil one tempts us to give up. There's no sense to holding on to any hope anymore. God was so wonderful, so great, so fantastic. Why does he lead us through this valley? Satan loves to get to you on those low times. But it's not exclusively then. Sometimes you can be, in theory, on the mountaintop. And he can come to you and say, if you'll just bow down to me, I'll give all of this to you. You believe in God, keep on believing in God. If you're going to have any hope at all, if you're going to have your courage bolstered at all, keep on believing in God. If you are going to experience any kind of peace of mind, you've got to go to God. And then he adds, believe also in me. Again, Jesus is reaffirming his divinity. I've come across people lately that are intent on the idea that there is not a Godhead, that there is only God the Father, that's divine. Jesus was a great prophet, great teacher, did a lot of miraculous things with divine intervention, but they say Jesus was not divine himself. Yet the scriptures don't teach that. Jesus is the Word, the second member of the Godhead. He is divine. He is God. And in this word, he is God incarnate. He was God on the earth in the form of a man walking about. So Jesus is saying to them, look, guys, you keep on believing in the Almighty, but believe in me. You've been with me these 3.5 years. You've heard the messages that I've preached. You've seen the deeds that I've done. Believe in me. And that's what he says to us. He says, believe and keep on believing. He says to trust and keep on trusting. When it seems so difficult, when it seems like you just can't do it anymore, keep on doing it. Rest in and keep on resting in Christ and the truth of his word. We lay ourselves into the hands of Almighty God, as it were, through Christ. He says, just keep doing it. Keep doing it. Because where we may tremble a bit, we may stumble a bit, and we may falter, Jesus is unshakable. And that's where our faith is. In Christ alone. Let's pray.